Would you join me, please, in Malachi 3? We are continuing the book of Malachi. Where we left off last time, God had informed or reminded his people that he does not change. And because he does not change, he had not yet come in judgment. He had not consumed the people. So then he invited them to change, to return, to repent. And that's where we left off 2 weeks ago when we were last in Malachi. One of my study Bibles summed up the section we're about to begin this way. As an evidence of wholehearted repentance, God promises that if his people become faithful in presenting their full tithe, then the desperately needed rain will come. Pestilence and crop failure will cease. And the Abrahamic promise that all nations will call you blessed will be fulfilled. By saying, "Put me to the test," God is challenging the people to give the tithe that they owed him and then watch to see if he would be faithful to his promise. Let's read these verses for today. Would you follow along, please? I'm going to read verses 8 to 12 of Malachi chapter 3. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, 'In what way have we robbed you?' In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear the fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord and God, would you please unite our hearts to fear your name together today? Help us to set aside the many distractions of our lives to be able to take this time together and focus on you. Focus on your word. Focus on what you have for us today. Lord, this is in some ways a controversial topic. I believe it's a widely misunderstood topic. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit, who is our ultimate teacher, to be the one teaching this passage to us today. Please help me to speak clearly, to speak accurately, to speak your words. May we understand what this passage is saying and understand how it applies to us in our modern context. Please grant your help to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two main points for you this morning. First off, God's people were robbing him of tithes and offerings. Second, God will bless obedience in giving. Money is not something we talk about all that often at our church. And in some ways that's by design, because we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. That keeps me on track, that I don't avoid the things I'd rather not talk about, and I don't focus too much on the things I do like to talk about. It keeps me on track. It keeps me honest in that sense to deal with what God thought it was important for us to know. So as we approach this today, you may think you know what I'm going to say, and you may be right. You may not know what I'm going to say, because this issue of tithing is something that scholars, commentators, pastors disagree on. The basic question, the elephant in the room, do New Testament believers have to tithe? The answer is no. We do need to give. And there's nothing wrong with tithing as far as making it 10%. So I'm telling you my summary up front. We're going to explore it, and I'm going to turn to some New Testament passages. You may want to use a bookmark today or put your song sheet in Malachi, because we're going to look at some passages in 1 and 2 Corinthians as well. But first, let's explore beginning halfway through verse 7 and getting into verse 8. You remember that God had invited them, return to me and I will return to you. What did he mean? He meant to repent. And their response, as it has been every other time the Lord has made an accusation to them, is, who, us? What are you talking about? How can we return? We haven't left. We haven't gone anywhere. We're coming to the temple to worship. We're doing it right. We're checking the boxes. You can't mean us. One commentator said, through Malachi, God puts his finger on the pulse of the people's rebellion. They ask the question, and it's almost like God says, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. In response to their inquiry, God explains that they are suffering because they have withheld the tenth and the contributions. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. When it says you have robbed me, that word, that verb, means taking by force what belongs to someone else. Taking by violence. Stealing. The tithe belongs to God. And in a minute we'll talk more about what tithe is. But this portion of their increase, this portion of their income, by law, Mosaic law, belonged to God. They weren't giving it to him. They weren't bringing it. We read later in the passage, bring all the tithes into my storehouse. So maybe they were giving some, maybe not, but they certainly weren't giving what he was requiring. And in that sense, they were stealing, they were robbing from God. My Baker commentary put it this way, Israel's failure in not giving the tithe exposes their failure to show loyalty to God in worship. The overall series I've titled True Worship. And we've looked at true worship, true sacrifice, true marriage. And they were looking at true giving. Because the fact that they weren't willing to obey God in the amount that he told them to give showed that they weren't willing to worship God in his way. Some of you who have been here for Malachi, maybe remembering back to chapter 1, you're thinking, haven't we covered some of this before? Yes, we have. If you remember back to chapter 1, the problem was the quality of the sacrifices they were bringing. They were bringing their three-legged, three-eyed lambs and saying, this is good enough for God. The sick, the blind, the lame, that's what they were giving. And the quality wasn't what God expected, because he wanted their best. Not the leftovers, not the second best, not the one that's going to die on its own anyway. Here, he is referring to the quantity of their gifts. He had made it very clear to them, for the Old Testament believers, the Jewish people, this is what I expect of you. Robert Gowdy said, if we minimize the importance of this section by saying it's not really about the money, then we stumble. It is about the money. God is showing that you can always determine the pulse of a believer by putting a finger on their pocketbook. You can always determine where a person's heart is by evaluating their bank account statements. We may not like to talk about money, but money talks a lot about us. And both for Israel and for us, our wallets betray us. David Guzik said, many people with financial problems fail to do the most important thing first. Obey and honor God with their resources. When we put God in His kingdom first, He promises to meet our other needs. Matthew 6:33 teaches us that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things, you can read the previous verses in Matthew 6, these things that you need, the material goods, they'll be added to you. God will supply your needs. So what is a tithe? Most of you know this. You knew this when you came in. A tithe is 10%, right? 10%. Isn't that what you've always been taught? Because that's what the word means. It means 10 or 10th. And that's exactly right. It was 10% of the grain, the fruit, the animals, or the money. Here's what you may not know. By the time you add up the different times of year and the different ways they were supposed to tithe, several different sources came up with the number 23 or 23 and a third percent. Because doing the math, that's what you ended up with. There were four different ways in which they tithed. Here are some of them. There was a 10% tithe to the Levites, a 10% tithe to the Lord directly, a 10% tithe every 3 years to the poor. And in addition to that, 1/60th of all the crops were to be given to the Lord. So there are four different times of year or ways in which they tithed. And so the number probably isn't 10% like we would think of. Oh, here's what I make. Here's 10%. I'm tithing. It was probably higher than that. And likely in the realm of 23%. Why? Have you ever asked yourself, why did God tell them to tithe? What was the point? God's greedy. He wants your money. That wasn't it. The fact is, all of our resources belong to God anyway. He's asking, in their case, for 10% and letting them steward, manage, administrate the other 90%. That's generous. Because it's all God's anyway. Remember, this is a theocracy at that time. When the tithe was set up, the books of Moses, God was the one leading His people. There was no king. There was the prophet Moses, and later other prophets and judges, and later on some kings. But God was ruling His people. And as we saw in the previous chapter of Malachi, God chose one tribe out of which He called His priests, those who would serve in tabernacle and later temple worship. Do you remember which tribe that is? Levi, the Levites. So God chose them. And if you remember, the men studied through the book of Joshua, and there was a division of the land. And all the tribes got land to farm, to possess, except one tribe. Which tribe was that? Levi. The Levites didn't get any land. Why? Because God had chosen the Levites to serve Him by being priests, some of them, but in temple worship. He wanted to free them up so that they could accept the sacrifices on behalf of the people to make atonement for sin. There was that entire sacrificial system that we often have go over our heads as we read through Leviticus and other places in the Pentateuch. But God set it up so that the people would give a tenth of their income to the Levites, the priests, so that they could function. They didn't have to stop what they were doing, making sacrifices for the people, and go off and farm their gardens to provide for their family. That's the reason this was set up. Also, providing for the poor. There was not a government welfare program. Not social services the way we have in modern American society. The way the widows and the orphans and other poor people, people who were lame, sick, could not work, the way they were cared for was by the Levites, the priests, who distributed what was given. And that's what that every 3 years they gave their tithe locally, and that would have been distributed the same way to those who needed it, the poor. So very much the way God set up that society to function depended on 10% of everybody's resources at different times of year for different purposes being given.
What does that sound like to you? Is that a tax? Yes, some of you are saying it. A tax. And in some ways, that was a light bulb moment for me this week in my study, because I think there are some close parallels. This is not perfect in the way I'm using these parallels, but I think it will help us understand a little bit. So, in the Old Testament, tithes were required. They had to give 10% at certain times and in certain ways, this with the grain offering and so on and so forth. In modern American society and most industrialized nations, governments require us to pay taxes. Do Christians have to pay taxes? Yes, you do. You say, I didn't know that. It's in the Bible. Write down these references and look at them later. Matthew 22. Jesus paid both a temple tax. He also said to render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and render to God what is God's. Paul spells it out even more clearly than that when you get to Romans 13. You read Romans 13 a certain way and it almost sounds like governments exist to tax us. But the fact is, for this reason we also pay taxes, for they are our ministers for our good. Check it out in Romans 13. So we now pay taxes. And in our modern society, it's not a theocracy. We live in a democratic republic. And we pay our taxes, and that's how some of the social needs, poverty and otherwise, are addressed. That doesn't mean that we as believers shouldn't be helping with those things, but that's the way our society works. Does that make sense to you? So that is the issue of tithes. But that's not all God talked about, is it? If you look back, you have robbed me in what? The end of verse 8. Tithes and offerings. And I think we also forget this. We read about tithes, we think that's Old Testament. That's what they did then. They also offered. Tithes was primarily their crops. Their farming. In many cases, they gave animals, sometimes grain offerings, sometimes wine offerings, but animals are what they gave primarily to make atonement for sin. Why? Because without shedding of blood, the New Testament teaches us, there's no forgiveness of sin. So we can't think, oh, tithes was only the Old Testament and that's all they did in the Old Testament. That is not true. There were free will offerings, and let's look at a couple verses. You don't have to turn there, but Exodus 35 and 36. God had given instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle. And Moses put it out there. Whoever's willing, give. Exodus 35, 21 says, then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They started bringing stuff, and you can read the details in chapters 35 and 36 of what they were bringing. Now, here's what I like. The next chapter, verse 6 of chapter 36 says, so Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Now, some of you have been in churches all your lives, like I have. How many of you have ever heard the pastor get up and say, please, no more offerings. We have more than we know what to do with. Anybody ever seen, heard that? Me either. But that's what happened when they were building the tabernacle. People gave generously toward the temple. There were a couple of other times in the Old Testament where they actually had said, hey, we don't need any more right now. The storehouses are full. I believe one of them was under Hezekiah. But that's not normal. That's not the tendency that we just give and give and give so there are no needs anymore. And this is where we're headed today. Offerings, free will offerings, is the emphasis in the New Testament. So we're going to look at some of these passages in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Would you turn to these for me, please? Find 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I'll tell you up front that as I studied this today, this past week, what I found in my MacArthur study Bible was very helpful. So a good bit of what I'm going to share from these passages in Corinthians is going to come from there. 1 Corinthians 16. If we're going to learn how to do this, we've already read the book of Acts. We've seen some of these things happen.
You may remember that there was a collection being taken, being encouraged by Paul. First, we're going to see the people in Macedonia gave. Paul was writing to the people in Corinth saying, hey, look, the people to the north in Macedonia were very generous. Here's how they gave. And that's what he's writing about when we get to 1 Corinthians 16. It says there, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. These Macedonian people gave generously. At this beginning of the New Testament, if we go back to the beginning of the book of Acts, we have people selling houses and lands. Tithe is nowhere to be found here. They're not talking about tithing. Do I need to give 10%? Can I give less than 10%? Does it matter? They're giving all kinds of stuff. They had things in common, if you remember. So they're living in a whole different dynamic than what we're thinking of in asking this question today. This is a list. If you want to jot these down, this is what I'm going to be referring to for the next few minutes. There are six characteristics of New Testament giving that apply to us today. Is the tithe for us today? Not commanded, not required. Let's explore it and see what the New Testament tells us we should be doing. Because, as Vernon McGee said, your giving proves your love for Christ. This collection, it was an offering to give to the very poor, destitute, famine-stricken people in Jerusalem. So these were primarily Gentiles taking up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem, primarily Jews. When were they supposed to do this? It says that they gave on the first day of the week. Side issue. This is one of the proofs that the early church was meeting on Sunday. We talked about this when we were in the book of Acts. Probably they were meeting in the evening because Sunday was a work day for them. But they were committed to observing and remembering God's resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week. So they're doing this on the first day of the week. Let each of you lay something aside. What does that tell me? It was regular. It was something that they did on a regular basis. It wasn't, I'm going to give because I feel like it once in a while. It was, they were giving something on a regular basis, it would seem, weekly, on Sundays. It also says, as he may prosper. Proportionate giving. There was not a required amount or percentage. So it's not saying, they gave whatever God prospered them, they gave 12%, they gave 7%, they gave 23%. It doesn't say that. It doesn't spell it out. It's not dictating to us that way. Instead, the Lord is inviting, encouraging. Paul is using what the Macedonians did in giving in proportion to what they had to encourage the people of Corinth to do the same. What does that mean? For us, that means that someone who has more resources financially likely can give more. Maybe much more. People who do not have resources, maybe 10% is too much. I want to be careful there. Because I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the one telling you how much to give. But if you don't know how you're going to buy groceries this week, then maybe God doesn't expect you to give anything this week. At the same time, if there's an avoidable reason that you don't have money for groceries this week, then maybe we need to do some better budgeting, some better planning, so that you are able to buy groceries and you are able to give. So there's a lot in play here. I realize that. But I'm not trying to oversimplify your lives or mine when it comes to money. There are a lot of moving parts. But what we're supposed to be doing is following the examples spelled out in the New Testament. And thus far, we've seen that New Testament giving should be regular and proportionate. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians 8. And I would really encourage you, if this is a topic that interests you, spend some time studying 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 as a whole. Read through it. Grab a study Bible. Grab a concordance. Listen to a sermon on it. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4 says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring with us, asking us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I'm going to offer you what John MacArthur said about this section. Paul highlighted three elements of the Macedonians' giving, which summed up the concept of free will giving. First, according to their ability. If you mark in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline, according to their ability. Giving is proportionate. God sets no fixed amount or percentage and expects his people to give based on what they have. But that's not all. You can also underline beyond their ability, because giving is supposed to be sacrificial. God's people are to give according to what they have, yet it must be in proportions that are sacrificial. We've looked at that Old Testament and New Testament when we were back in chapter 1 of Malachi. David said that he would not sacrifice that which cost him nothing. Number 3, you can underline freely willing at the end of verse 3. Literally, this is one who chooses his own course of action. Therefore, giving is voluntary. God's people are not to give out of compulsion, manipulation, or intimidation. Free will giving has always been part of God's plan. There are people who would take Dr. MacArthur to task over that statement. But when you look at what the giving, the offering, the free will offerings were in the Old Testament, that's what has continued. Such that Moses had to stop the people, don't give anymore. They were of a willing heart. They were of a willing mind, a willing spirit. They wanted to give. For us, that's the Holy Spirit empowering us. There is a gift mentioned in some of the catalogs of gifts in the New Testament, that one of those graces is to give. The supernatural ability to give more than you believe you can, maybe on paper than you should. Someone else said, under grace, God wants you to give as you are able to give. For some people, that would be less than a tithe. For other people, it would be more than a tithe. And by that, it's using 10% of the tithe. If God has prospered you greatly, and I've heard of, I don't personally know necessarily, but just in reading different illustrations and things and commentaries this week, there are people who have given away more and more and more, to the extent that some people from history in our society have given 80 and 90% and more of their income to the Lord's service, to foreign missions. Say, how can they do that? God entrusted it to them. See, money is a big deal to us. Money's not that big a deal to God. Jesus asked, if you can't handle, I'm paraphrasing, if you can't handle money, then how can I entrust you with the true riches? God has a different economy. He owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So maybe you, unfortunately, have been part of a church in the past that they were begging, they were fundraising, they were putting pressure on people to give. If we're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if we're being obedient, then we're going to give. And I, for one, am not going to get legalistic that you must give 10%. You must give 12%. You must give whatever. There's another key that I did not put in the list, but the fact is that giving is part of fellowship. Do you see that in verse 4? That we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Giving is fellowship. It is part of fellowship of worship with the church. There have been times already with our small congregation that there has been a need, and we as individuals in the body, or we corporately as a body, have met a need. And that's what we're supposed to do as part of a family, as part of showing love to one another. And there are times that there should be benevolence distributed. And I email or text with our elders and figure out, this is what we should do right now to help meet this bill. Let me stop there. A moment ago I was saying, if you can't buy your groceries this week, then no, probably you shouldn't be giving this week. If your lights are about to be turned off or your water is off, would you please let me know? There are people in our church and our church as a whole that would love to meet that type of practical need if there's a genuine need. We have to know about it. That takes humility, I realize, to be able to tell people we have a need here. But please allow your brothers and sisters here to show their love and care, because we're not going to that part of this passage in 2 Corinthians, but it talks about there being inequality, that someone has more. In this case, the people of Greece at that point had more, and they're giving to those who had less, the people in Jerusalem. And if times had changed, and the economy had been better, and the famine had left Jerusalem, it might have worked the other direction. But that's God's definition of equality, that those whom he has blessed at this period in time would be able to share that blessing with those who do not have what they need at this time. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. Some of you can just turn a page or look across the page. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Paul's writing still to the same church at Corinth, saying, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So this next characteristic is intentional, as he purposes in his heart. You can underline that if you want to. This term translated purposes indicates a premeditated, predetermined plan of action that is done from the heart voluntarily, but not impulsively. What does that mean? It means you're going to think about and pray about, God, what do you want me to give? I hope that if there's someone here who has never done that, you've never asked God, what do you want me to be giving? That you would take some time today, to take time this week. If you're married, do this with your spouse. God, what do you want us to give? It may be an amount. It may be a percentage. I feel pretty confident it's not going to be nothing. If you ask, he'll tell you. So it's intentional. It's something that you're doing on purpose, something that you're planning to do. He goes on to talk about grudgingly, not doing it grudgingly, with sorrow, with sadness, or of necessity, meaning of compulsion, that you're forced to do it. But, got to write this check to church again. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Joyful is another characteristic. The Greek word that we have as cheerful is the word from which we get hilarious. Maybe you've heard that before. God loves a hilarious giver. You should receive joy, pleasure from giving to the Lord and to his work. And as some have pointed out, if you can't give joyfully, you ought not to be giving. You're thinking, whew, now I'm off the hook. I can't give joyfully, so now I don't have to give. You know that's not the point either. But we shouldn't do it grudgingly. It shouldn't be a chore, a task. It should be something that I am able to give back to God some of what he's blessed me with. I'm able to share with other believers in the ministry here. I'm able to get the gospel out here in Leland and around the world. This is a privilege. This is a joy in my heart. And maybe some of you have experienced that before. Maybe you've experienced it on a regular basis. I hope so. He says, all grace will abound toward you. And specifically, that probably here means material resources. MacArthur says, God graciously replenishes those resources so that the person who's giving generously and joyfully and wisely has plenty and will not be in need. We'll have abundance for every good work. As you give it away, God's going to give you more to give away. Because he can entrust you with it. Why are some people so generous? Why are they giving so much to the Lord's work? Because God rewards obedience. And maybe he knows that I can't handle a lot of money. He can't trust me to give a lot of money, so he's not going to give me much. But maybe he knows he can trust you with a lot of money, that you're going to be generous, that you're going to be obedient with it. And I think this is an area in which all of us are growing and learning on a regular basis. So those are the descriptions that I found as I studied it this week. You can add to the list if you want to, but New Testament giving should be regular, proportionate, sacrificial, voluntary, intentional, and joyful. Back to Malachi now. Malachi, he's just said, "You have robbed God." Verse 9, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." What does that mean? Obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings a curse. That's the quick version. Remember, they had been in captivity in Babylon, and they had come back under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And what they thought was, we're going to get back, we're going to rebuild the temple, we're going to set up worship again, it's all going to be great, and God's going to bless us richly, and the ideas we have in the millennium, that's what they were expecting. It's going to be great. And it wasn't turning out the way they had hoped. And as we've seen in these other disputes, these other arguments, these other accusations God has brought against them, he's told them, you're far from me. They think, we established temple worship. We're doing it right. God, what's wrong? You're not blessing us. Come on, bless us. And he's pointing out that they're not obeying. Their hearts are not following after him. So you're cursed with a curse. Someone listed them out as poor harvests, faulty investments, wretched returns, disastrous results. What does God mean you've robbed me? One person explained it this way. Since the temple was God's house, failure to support its ministry was considered equal to robbing God himself. So they were cursed with a curse because they had robbed God. Warren Wiersbe said, whenever we rob God, we always rob ourselves. To begin with, we rob ourselves of the spiritual blessings that always accompany obedience and faithful giving. But even more, the money that rightfully belongs to God that we keep for ourselves never stays with us. It ends up going to the doctor, the auto body shop, or the tax collector. From Haggai, it says, you have sown much and bring in little. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. If we don't trust God to care for us, whatever we do trust will prove futile. People who lovingly give offerings to God find that whatever is left over goes much further and brings much greater blessing. Some of you may be thinking, we can't afford to give. We can't do this. Let alone 10%, what are you talking about? How could I ever afford to do that? The point Warren Wiersbe is making, and I don't mean this to sound harsh, is that God will get his fair share. He arranges it that way. There was a time about a month ago that we had two $500 car repairs we did not expect, about a week apart. Is he judging us because we weren't giving enough? Not necessarily. But those type of things do come up in life, and he can bring them to get our attention, to get our focus where it should be on giving. Some of you may be thinking, I'm too young, I don't have anything to give. Maybe. We have been trying and will continue to try to teach our kids that the three things you do with money, spend, save, give. In our house, we give our kids an allowance. And from the time
They turned three is when we started, because we gave them $3 in a month. And they had to separate it, spend, save, give. So the three-year-old that doesn't really understand anyway, can barely count to three, is giving 33% to God. Why? Because we want to establish a habit. It's $1. But we need to start with something and build from that to get the idea that I need to give back. I need to give to others. I need to be generous. I need certainly to honor God with what He's given me. Verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. When he says all the tithes, some have suggested that the tithes were unpaid and the priests were then deprived and had to give up their ministry and begin farming again. There wasn't money to give to the poor. There wasn't money to give to strangers. And ultimately, they were stealing from God. If our question is, how little can I give and still please God, then our heart isn't in the right place at all. Guzik wrote that. If I'm trying to figure out what is the bare minimum I can do to get by, some of you have worked or do work in a corporate setting where there are specific job descriptions and you have to do certain things and you get your annual and semi-annual reviews and all that kind of thing. Have to meet the goals, have to meet the minimum standards. Some of us are approaching giving that way. What's the minimum standard? Do I have to tithe? Can I give $1? Can I give $5? And we're lowballing God. Here's a thought for you. Those of you who are genuinely considering, maybe even praying while I've been talking, God, what do you want me to give? Would you really want me to give 10%? Think of it this way. When Jesus came and preached the Sermon on the Mount, we read there what I was taught in school with the intensification of the law. That hatred is the same as murder. That lusting is the same as adultery. So the point one author made is that grace always demands more than the law. Jesus consistently raises the bar. Therefore, grace never expects less. It always demands more. If we are not required to give a tenth based on Old Testament law, since we are not under the law, then should we give any less than the Old Testament saints did now that we're under grace? The answer is no, in his opinion. We should give more as a spiritual act of worship. 10% can be used as a guide for giving, much like training wheels on a bicycle guide those learning to ride. We should seek to show our worship to the Lord through our giving, and therefore should never be satisfied with presenting the bare minimum. No other practice allows you to exercise your faith and trust God on a weekly basis like giving. This author went on, Malachi is not necessarily calling out those who have been faithfully giving, asking them to give more. Malachi is calling out those who gave nothing. He is calling out those who haphazardly give, once in a while, when I remember, when I feel like it. He is calling out those who are giving without worshiping. See, that's where the problem in all of this lies. The overall theme of the book, true worship. If I'm not giving as an act of worship, then it makes no difference how much I give. If I'm not giving cheerfully, joyfully, to try to quantify that is to miss the point entirely. Because the way, the how of my giving is what's revealing my heart, whether it's out of worship and thankfulness to God. Then we can figure out the quantity later. The amount is not nearly so important as the heart from which it comes. With me? Does this make sense? God doesn't need your money, he went on. He wants your heart. What's a storehouse? Some of you possibly have been taught the storehouse is the local church. I'm sorry, I don't see that here. There are people know the Lord, whom we'll share heaven with. But they use this passage and say, yes, you should tithe, and yes, you should give it at your local church, because that's what Malachi teaches. Malachi wasn't written to the church. In my opinion, that is ripping it out of context to say the storehouse is the local church, and you should give 10% or more to the local church. Should you give to your local church?
Yes.
But the storehouse was the temple treasury. You can research it if you want to. 2 Chronicles 31. It was built during the time of Hezekiah. And they added on to the temple so there would be a place for the grain and the oil and other things that were being given so that they could be provided a pantry, a grocery store, if you will, a food bank. It was given to the poor, and it was given to the Levites and the priests who were serving. God invites them to try me, to test me now in this. That's not what we normally see in the Bible. There are only a few times where you see God saying, test me. And what's he saying? Put me to the test. See whether I will come through for you. Other passages, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There's one that scatters, yet increases more. There's one that withholds more than is right, but that leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Another story from the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17, the widow of Zarephath, Elijah, right after what we call the victory on Mount Carmel, and God showed himself and answered by fire and proved that he was the true God. Jehovah is the true God, not Baal. And God sent Elijah to this Gentile town of Zarephath, and he said, there's a widow there, and she's going to feed you. And he gets there, and he sees the widow and her son. They're gathering sticks. And he says, hey, could you get me some water? As a matter of fact, could you bring me some bread? I'm hungry. And she says, truly, my Lord, we don't have anything. We are gathering these sticks to make our last meal and then die. And you know what Elijah said? He said, get the flour, get the oil, make the bread for me first, and you will have enough until the famine is over. What's the principle there? You give to God, you obey him, you honor him first with your resources, and you will not lack. Solomon said, I was young, now I'm old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging. We obey, he will bless us. That has been abused as well. That you just keep on giving and God's going to bless you, and you're going to have a mansion, and you're going to have a Maserati, and life is going to be good. That's not what it says. Because the blessings that come may or may not be in this lifetime. They may or may not be material. But there will be blessing. Ephesians says that we'll have all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And yes, in many cases, we will be blessed and rewarded here in this life. But these blessings were waiting for their obedience. It was a promise directly to them. It's a principle that we can apply. It was made to them. Try me. Test me. See if I'm telling the truth, God says. You obey me in tithes. All the tithes. In the storehouse, and you're not even going to be able to contain the blessing. Some of you may know the story of Jesus' disciples early on in ministry. He asked to get into one of the disciples' boats. He was in Simon Peter's boat. He went out and he taught, and then he said, let's go out into the deep. Put your nets down for a catch. And Peter, in typical Peter fashion, said, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll do it. But we've been fishing all night and we haven't gotten anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. And he put the nets down, and all of a sudden there were so many fish, the nets were going to break, is what they thought. The boat was going to swamp. Would that have happened if he hadn't put the net in?
No, he had to obey. And God is promising to bless obedience. That's the principle, Old Testament and New Testament. Verse 11, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." The devourer, it could be any pest. Locust comes to mind from other Old Testament books we've studied together. Fire. He said, "I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. And then, verse 12, I'm going to prosper you. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." This is reminiscent of the blessing to Abraham. "And in your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And he says, that's what's going to happen. They're going to see your prosperity. They're going to want to come to you. They're going to want to know me, your God, who is prospering you. Where does that begin? With your obedience and your material resources. The points I have tried to make are that God's people were robbing him of tithes and offerings, and that God will bless obedience and giving. There's obviously much more that I could say, but I won't. I encourage you, if you haven't done it before or haven't done it recently, to talk with the Lord. And if you're married, talk with your spouse. If you're a child living at home, talk with your parents. How can I give? What should I give? How can I give more? And see what the Lord does with that. I start off with the question, do we have to tithe? The answer is no. My goal is not to fall off the road in either gutter. You can take the approach, you must tithe, and some of the Pharisees had done this in Jesus' time. They were getting down to the little seeds, and they were giving 1 out of 10 to God. And Jesus commented on that and said, don't leave that undone, but give to the poor, love, justice, and mercy, what God honors. So they were so meticulous and so legalistic. God's going to love me because everything I have, I've done a full inventory of it. I know exactly what my assets are. I'm giving 10%, 10.0000. It is exact to the penny. I'm giving that to God. God's going to like me better. You missed the point. You've fallen in the ditch. The other ditch is, it's all about grace. We don't have to tithe. Matter of fact, we don't really have to give. You've missed the boat. You've missed the heart of God. He wants you to honor him with what you have, and he wants to bless you as you give it. So get on the road somewhere in the middle. And if when you pray, God tells you, yes, 10%, great. If he tells you more, great. If he tells you less, great. And I was talking this through with Rochelle, trying to figure out how can I explain what I believe about this. I would much rather have one of you go home and pray, and you and God work out a number of 3% and give that on a consistent basis, super. If that's what God's asking you to do. If it's more than that, great. If you're in a position that you can give much more than that, great. But obey. Start somewhere. And it involves faith. If you're thinking, how could I ever part with 10%? And there are others who want to argue, should that be my gross or my net? That misses the point as well. Years ago, when I started praying this through, I'm not saying this in a bragging way at all, what I believe God wanted me to do was start with 10% of gross. That's much easier for people who are working for an employer. Because you see what it is. People who are self-employed, it's a lot more complicated. I know that. But start somewhere. Or if you're already giving, is God asking you to give more? Does it all have to be given at the local church? No. I think it should be primarily given through the church. But as God moves in your heart, for example, this military Bible stick. If you want to give toward that, great. We've done other mission offerings and orphanage offerings. And we do that in our family as well. Support missionaries, support orphans. What is God leading you to do, and are you willing to do it? To trust him, to test him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? This has been a message for believers. God didn't expect Gentiles to fund the tabernacle or the temple. He doesn't expect unbelievers to give to His body, the church. If there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted Jesus alone for salvation, that's what you need. Not to give, but to give your heart in faith. But most of you would testify that you're believers in Jesus. What, if anything, is He asking you to change today? And you may not know yet, and that's fine. But if it's something that you're burdened about, that you're praying about, that you're seeking His will about, if that would describe you and you would like for me to remember you in prayer as I close, would you raise your hand or make eye contact with me and let me know that? Anyone else? Our Father, it's all yours. Everything we have, our time, our money, our health, our families, it all belongs to You. Help us to start with that mindset. Where we struggle with materialism, would You please show us that, and by Your grace, lead us to repent of it and turn from it. Lord, help us to honor You first. Help us to put into practice the things we've talked about this morning, of being intentional and joyful and consistent in giving. Lord, I thank You for the people here in this room right now and people in other places who give so that this ministry can exist here in Lingwood. What a blessing to see You work. Please help us to obey. Help us to be changed to be more like You, our generous, giving, kind Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.